If you take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, while we're turning there, all the children up through grade 1, first grade, they can be dismissed, and the children's church staff, they will meet you in the back. Galatians chapter 1, this little book of Galatians is jam-packed with much helpful information on one subject, and that subject is the purity of the gospel. And for every believer, it's always good to remind ourselves and to get back to the foundation of what the gospel is. And so I trust that this passage today will be a blessing to you as we discuss its ramifications on our life. July 7th, 1967, Time magazine featured a cover story entitled "The Hippies, A Philosophy of a Subculture." The article introduced to the country this new kind of subculture and also described the guidelines of the hippie code. Yes, there was a code that these folks lived by. And it can be quoted in the article as being this, and I quote, like I said, "Do your own thing wherever you have to do it and whenever you want. Drop out. Leave society as you've known it, leave it utterly. Blow the mind of every straight person, being not hippie, you can reach. Turn them on, if not to drugs, then to beauty, to love, to honesty, and to fun." That was what the hippies were all about. In that little phrase, you have the nutshell of what the hippies, the hippie movement, what they tried to promote. See, the hippies were all about one thing, and they were all about freedom. You know, they understood, hey, we're Americans. We have this thing called freedom. We have this thing called the Bill of Rights. And so, hey, you know, we're going to live it up to its fullest. They wanted free love. They wanted free fun. They wanted free morals. And in some cases, or in most cases, they wanted free rent. And the question that I have this morning is, did they actually attain that freedom that they were desiring? It's interesting, if you were to read that article, there also is an interview given or interview taken of a religious leader. Now, I don't remember exactly what type of religious leader this person was, but they asked them about the hippie movement, and one of the things that this person said was, you know, you look at the hippie movement and there's almost a simplicity to it, and it's almost like they get back to, it's almost a religious experience with them. And so they turn this idea of I want total freedom and I want total enlightenment, if you will, they turned it almost into a religion. And so the question that I have, as I mentioned before and as I posed before, did the hippies actually get what they were looking for? Did they really get this true freedom, this true enlightenment? And so today what we're going to do is we're going to study what the word freedom is. We're going to look at what actually God says about the word freedom. And we who have a biblical worldview are going to examine what true freedom is. And I trust that as we leave, we will have a better understanding of the freedom that we have in Christ. As I mentioned, we are looking at Galatians chapter 5. And Galatians chapter 5 is the freedom passage. And so we're going to talk about, there's going to be two struggles that the Apostle Paul addresses to the Galatian believers in relation to this idea of freedom. One of them is the idea of legalism. And we'll talk a little bit about what is legalism. We'll define it. We'll look at the pitfalls. And then the other side is a word called antinomianism. And the word antinomian, basically, we'll just break it down. It's pretty simple. Anti, or against, and then nomos, which is the Greek word for law. So in other words, we have on one coin, we have one side that is everyone, you know, the sin, the struggle of legalism. And on the other side, we have this other struggle, the idea of antinomianism or anti-law. And so today we're going to look at that. And the reason that we are going to do that is because these two things, legalism as well as antinomianism, is something that every single one of us struggle with. It's a temptation for every single one of us this morning, myself included. And so we have to know how to address these issues. Before we get to Galatians chapter 5, we need to know a little bit about the background of Galatians itself. The book of Galatians was written to a group of churches. There's some controversy as to when and to the location of these churches, but it's the Apostle Paul is writing to these believers to do two things. The purposes of Galatians, one is to confirm and to prove Paul's apostleship. See, once again, he has to go and he has to prove to these believers that, yes, I am an apostle from God, and I am giving you God's message to you about this. And the reason that he has to stand up and he has to give his credentials once again is because of the second purpose of Galatians, and that is to combat false teachers and their teaching. You may say, okay, Nate, what is that? What is that false teaching? If you would quickly turn over to Acts, we're going to look at Acts chapter 15, and that's going to give an idea, give us the clue as to what this false teaching and as well as what the false teachers were promoting in the Galatian church. Acts chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1, God's word says, "But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved.'" So that is what they were teaching. That's the false teaching that was going on. And then you see in verse, after much debate, if you were to skim Acts 15, you see that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissent, and they debated with these guys. And then you see the Apostle Peter's response in, let's see, I just lost my spot here. Hold on. Let's see. Okay. So you see the different, the passage talking about what the debate was about. And then you go and you look at verse 10 and it says, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our father nor we have been able to bear?" Verse 11, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will." So what did the apostles' council or the Jerusalem council come? What conclusion did they come to? Well, basically, they came to the idea of it's grace through faith alone. You don't have to do these rituals as well as trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Why was this a problem? Well, think about it. You have on the day of Pentecost, you have 3,000 Jewish people who accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And then now they are followers of Christ. And then there's a thing a little bit after the day of Pentecost called the Great Dispersion. And so you have all of these Jewish believers who are now sent out because of persecution. And so now they are living next to Gentile believers and they are great testimonies and they are witnessing to the people next to them. And so now we start having Gentiles accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question arises, okay, wait a minute, do I still need to follow, or do these people who are now Gentiles, do they still need to follow the idea of the Old Testament, the law of the Old Testament, the customs of the Old Testament? In this case, you have a very specific ritual being mentioned, circumcision. Do these believers, these new Gentile believers, do they have to go under that ritual? And that's the question that was posed. Well, the controversy increased. And then we have, like we read in Acts chapter 15, where it comes to a head, if you will, and then the apostles step in. And by the grace of God and through the revelation of God, they decided or they had made a decree that, no, you don't have to have all of these other stuff. You don't have to have Christ plus fill in the blank. And so that is the idea, that is the heresy that is going on in the church of Galatians. But as we come to Galatians chapter 5 today, the Apostle Paul reiterates. And he goes back to the gospel and he says in verse 1, look with me at Galatians 5 and verse 1. He says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Does that term yoke of slavery remind you of something? Obviously, we just read about this yoke of slavery in Acts chapter 15. So what is the Apostle Paul saying? Hey, listen, you guys, here's what he's saying. You guys are free. Christ has set you free. Therefore, stand firm in that. And then, hey, don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Don't go back to this idea of I have to have Christ plus this, Christ plus that. And then he reiterates, keep going in verse 2. He says, "Look, understand this. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision," and that word accept means accepting with an idea of trusting in it. It's not just saying, hey, you know, I'll just take it, whatever. No, it's taking it with the idea of putting trust in it as well. "If you accept circumcision, this ritual, some things are true of you. Number one, Christ will be of no advantage to you," in verse 2. What does that mean? If you accept circumcision, Christ pretty much is nothing. See, the interesting thing is in dealing with the law as well as salvation, it's 100% to no percent. It's all or nothing, if you will. And what the Apostle Paul says is, if you are going to try to seek God's favor through doing Christ and through doing circumcision, guess what? If you do that, Christ is no effect to you, basically. So you are rejecting Christ by saying, I'm going to try to walk the fence here. I'm going to try to do both. It doesn't work. So Christ will be of no advantage to you. But then look at verse 3. "I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obliged to keep the whole law." Not only is Christ of no advantage to you, but now also the Apostle Paul says, hey, listen to this. If you try to live life by the law, you got to do the whole thing. You can't have 99% of Christ and 1% of this ritual or this other tradition. It's all or it's nothing. Verse 4, "You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace." Now, before we sit there and say, hey, okay, fallen away from grace, does that mean I can lose my salvation? Think about this. The fact that you hold in your hand the Bible is a gift from God. It is grace from God. And the fact that you are sitting under the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word, that is grace from God. And the idea that it's mentioning here is not necessarily that you accept the Lord Jesus Christ and then you lose your salvation. But no, when you accept or when you trust in something besides Christ or Christ plus something, basically you are shunning the grace of God in your life. You are saying, no thanks, Lord, I don't need your word. I'm going to trust in tradition. I'm going to trust in my good works. I'm going to trust in these other things. I'm going to gain favor with you by my own merit. And so that is verses 1 through 4. But then you look at verse 5, and what does the Apostle Paul do? He goes right back to the gospel. Verse 5 says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Verse 6, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." He reminds them one more time. He says, you know what? Whether you're circumcised or not, it does not matter. Whether you follow these rituals or not, it doesn't matter. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So where do we have favor with God? Do we gain it by saying Christ and this other thing? No. It's through faith working through love. Seeing the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, putting your complete and utter trust only in that, and casting all that other stuff aside. You may say, okay, well, Nate, I don't necessarily have a problem with that. You said that this legalism thing is kind of something that everybody struggles with. But I want us to stop and I want us to think a little bit deeper on this idea. How many of you have ever sought or thought, you know, I need to be in church. I need to go to church. I need to be in God's house and I need to read my Bible, and I've had a rough day or I've had a rough week, and I need to get back to God. I need to get closer to God. And in one sense, you're actually saying, I need to gain favor with God one more time. You know, I struggled in my devotions today. And so, you know, I got to get back to God. I got to get closer to God. Now, is that a commendable spirit? Obviously. And that actually can be a sign that you are truly one of God's children. You desire to please God. You desire to have a close relationship with Him. But you know what? Reading your Bible for the purpose of getting closer to God, merely just that, could that also actually just be a work that you are trying to put your trust in, to try to say, I'm going to trust Christ, yes, but now I have to do this one thing. I have to be close to Him. I have to tithe, and I have to do all of these other things. See, the temptation comes to believers when we say, yeah, I gained favor with God through Christ, but I got to keep that favor by the way I live. And that's where this legalism really can really throw you off. You put these constraints on yourself, lists of do's and don'ts, so that you may gain favor once again with God, or that you may keep favor with God. And what does the Apostle Paul say in relation to that? Look at verse 7. We really have a stinging indictment on that thinking. Verse 7 says, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? What was that truth? Well, this persuasion was not from him who calls you. What was that truth? Well, the truth of the gospel. And this persuasion was not, you know, he says, I didn't call, or I didn't preach this to you. Christ didn't preach this to you. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. So this idea that I have to do certain things in order to keep God's favor, you know what? That doesn't come from Christ. It doesn't come from the Bible. Where does it come from? Well, it comes from false teachers. It comes from the devil. It comes from all of these things. Think about it. When did you gain God's favor? Really, you never did gain God's favor. God's favor was given to you, was bestowed upon you at the cross. When He sent the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died for your sins, you got 110% of God's favor. And so you don't have to worry and you don't have to fret and say, hey, I got to do these things to keep it. Based on who Christ is, we don't have to worry about this idea of legalism. But for some reason, in our sinful natures, we tend to think, and even as believers, we tend to fall into the trap of thinking, hey, you know, I gotta do something here. I gotta keep God's favor. I gotta do these certain things. Well, you know what? The Apostle Paul says, no, you don't. That's not from what you don't, I don't know where you got that. It's not from the Bible. And it's not from your Savior. You may say, well, you know what? I understand what you're saying, Nate. It's no big deal. You know, if I have maybe this a little thought, is it really going to affect too much? Well, look at verse 9. Verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. The Apostle Paul says, hey, you may think this is no big deal. And hey, if you just kind of put it along the side, is it really going to affect too much? Well, we have some explanation of amounts here. In verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So even just a little bit of this thinking, just a little bit, is it really going to affect that much? Think of this. If you were walking in a desert and you were dying of thirst, and someone stands there and he holds out a glass of water to you, and you go up to him and you say, oh, thank you. And you take it and you go to drink it, and he says, I just want you to know I put one drop of arsenic in there. No big deal. Well, what would you do? I mean, obviously you're dying of thirst. But what does that one drop of arsenic do? It pretty much ruins the whole water, doesn't it? So this little thought of, you know, yes, I know that Christ is my sufficiency. I have sufficiency in Christ. I know I have gained God's favor through that. But shouldn't I be doing these things also to gain and to get the smile of God? The Apostle Paul says, no, not even just a little bit. That is completely wrong. You gained all of the favor, as I mentioned before. We have gained all of the favor with God through Christ. Then you go on in verse 11 or verse 10. He says, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine. And the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So the Apostle Paul now turns from the Galatian believers and he says, you know what? I have confidence that the grace of God will bring you through this false teaching. But whoever is really giving these problems, whoever is perpetrating this truth or this falsehood, you know what? They deserve punishment. And you look at verse 11 and 12, and it's really, really strong language that the Apostle Paul uses. It goes to pretty drastic measures. So the Apostle Paul was not mincing words. He says, legalism is a false teaching. We don't gain favor with God because of what we do. So the question I have for you today is, do we have that thinking among us? Are there times in our life where we think, I have to do something in order to get back right with God, in order for Him to be happy with me? That is a huge temptation that I struggle with. I'll be honest with you. But it's not from Christ. It's not the gospel. So the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian believers to dispel this thought that legalism is something that is acceptable. Or it's okay. It's tolerated. It's tolerable. No, it's not. But then I want us to also look at verse 13, because in verse 13 we really have a transition. So remember I said two sides of one coin. One side of the coin is legalism. Now we're going to turn and we're going to look at the other side of the coin. And that is the antinomian way of thinking. Remember I said anti-against, nomos, the law. So now we see the knee-jerk reaction of individuals, people. Verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Why would the Apostle Paul have to say this to these believers? Was it not just enough to say, hey, you know what, legalism, stay away from it. It's false. No, he had to go and he had to say this other thing, because just as a pendulum swings one way and then swings the other way, there were those in the Galatian church who said, hey, you know what, I totally agree with what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This idea of having to have Christ and, excuse me, the law, Christ and these rituals, it's bogus, if you will. So, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with the law. The law has no constraints on me. So that's kind of the knee-jerk reaction. And is that not true in our own life sometimes? I don't understand why, other than the fact that we are still struggling with our sinful natures. But typically, we will swing from one extreme to the other. And I've seen that in my own life at different times when you are confronted with the fact of it's the gospel only and nothing more, nothing less. Then we think, hey, license to do whatever I want, right? Because it's all under grace. You know, I can go wherever I want. I can, excuse me, I can watch whatever I want. I can listen to whatever I want. Why? Because it's all under grace. It's all under the gospel. Hey, you know what? The gospel covers all of that. And that's the temptation, now the knee-jerk reaction that now the Apostle Paul has to address. Look at verse 13 again. For you are called to freedom. In other words, he says, here's your reality. You are called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's interesting about this word freedom. Freedom, it cannot exist in and of itself, if you think about it. You are free from something, and you are free to do something. You don't just have freedom to have freedom. Think about it. If you are free from a speed limit, you are free from a speed limit, that gives you now the right to, you are free from that, you are free to do what? Put the pedal to the metal, if you will, right? So you, at that one point, you are free from something, and at the same time, you are now free to do something. That opens the door to do something. And the Apostle Paul is writing this saying, hey, listen to this. You are free, but don't use that freedom as an occasion for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. That is the purpose for why you have been given freedom. It's interesting, as I was studying for this message, I had a friend on Facebook who posted something, a video, and the video was, I want to say I agree with it completely in the fact of it was verses, Bible verses that they were just quoting. But the way in which they brought about this video was very interesting, because I'm sitting there and I'm watching and the video starts off and it's black, and then all of a sudden it kind of fades up. And there are kind of like spotlights on a pole or something. And then through that comes this guy. He comes walking up, a 20 or something. He walks up and he starts quoting verses on freedom. Now, I don't have a problem with that. And in fact, like I said, it's God's word. I totally agree. We are free. And we are free from condemnation. So I want to reiterate that, but at the same time, I'm sitting there and I'm watching them and I'm watching, because then it kind of does a collage and all these people are saying, you know, the different verses and it's going to different parts. But the problem that I had was the way in which they carried themselves betrayed what they were saying. In other words, their meta message, the message that was going underneath what they were saying was completely and utterly true. But the way in which they brought it did not scream freedom. It actually screamed enslavement upon the flesh, of the flesh. The way in which the young ladies were dressed, the way in which the way they handled themselves. And so, yes, there was truth in what they were saying, but the way in which they communicated that, it just didn't jive, if you will. And so you may say, well, Nate, you have no business making a judgment like that. You don't know what's going on in their heart. Well, I want to make an assertion to you. Look at what the last little bit of Galatians chapter 5 talks about. See, the Apostle Paul goes in and he says, love is what is the motivation for why you were given freedom. And then you see in verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. What is the flesh doing? Well, you know what? It's actually warring against what God wants you to do. It's causing you to stumble. It's causing you to not be effective. And look at verse 18. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So he brings back into the idea of, hey, don't be a legalist. But then also look at 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. I want to stop and look at that little phrase. The works of the flesh are evident. And remember I said, you know, you may be sitting there saying, Nate, you have no business making a judgment on how people live. But I want us to understand that's what the Apostle Paul just did in this case. How do I know that? The works of the flesh are evident. In other words, he had taken what he had seen and how the people had lived their lives, and he had said, look what you're doing. I mean, I can just stand back and I can watch you as you do these things. And what do they look like? It looks like sexual immorality. It looks like impurity. It looks like sensuality. It looks like idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And in case there was anything I left out, and things like these. So he is calling out these people who say, hey, you know what? I am free in Christ. Don't judge me. I can do whatever I want. It's under grace. Leave me alone. You know what? The Apostle Paul says, mm-mm. It's not true. It's not true. Is it that big of a deal? Is it that big of a deal that I do certain things, or maybe other people would frown upon certain things, or maybe it doesn't, maybe the place I go or the things I do, is it really that big of a deal that maybe other believers might not do that or might not feel that comfortable with that? And our answer is in verse 21. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like, and then he says, I warn you as I warned you before that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is it really a big deal? Is antinomianism a big deal? Yeah, it is. Lawlessness, living however you want, saying it's all under grace, it's no big deal, leave me alone, I have freedom in Christ. Is that a big deal? Yeah, it is. Because those who live their life according to that pattern, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. So you may say, hey, I can live however I want, but then the question comes, are you really a believer? Now, I have no way of saying you are a believer or you are not a believer. I can't do that. I don't know what's going on. But the Apostle Paul can make some certain judgments about these people on the way that they live. And he can say, if you're doing these things saying, hey, I can live however I want, I'm against the law, no constraints. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things do not inherit the kingdom of God. So then you may say, okay, Nate, I understand. We're not supposed to have a list of do's and don'ts. We're not supposed to be legalists. And then now I understand that I'm not supposed to necessarily live free from the law and no constraints, and I'm going to do whatever I want, and it's all under Christ or all under grace, and leave me alone. I understand that, but how am I supposed to live? And here's where we get to walking by the Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. See, those are those things that are supposed to be evident in our lives. Why? Because we have no way of bringing that about. Why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Not the fruit of the Spirit as well as Nate's effort. The fruit of the Spirit plus Nate's ritual, if you will. It all comes about because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life. And every believer should have a measure of all of these growing inside of them. Yes, you're going to ebb and flow, you're going to sin, you're going to struggle. But all of these things need to be present in the life of a believer. And it's interesting, you look at verse 24 once again. And it says, and those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So as I was looking and watching that video about freedom in Christ, I was sitting there going, well, are you really free? It looks like you're carrying a lot of baggage. I don't see a whole lot of love, and I don't see a whole lot of joy, and I don't see a whole lot of peace, and I don't see a whole lot of patience. Instead, I see some different passions going on here, and I see some different assertions or a certain way of life that I kind of would question. See, it's interesting that in Galatians chapter 5, we have three camps that the Apostle Paul really addresses. Three groups of people. The first one is, as I've mentioned, the legalist. Those who say, I have to do certain things in order to gain favor with God or in order to keep favor with God. And the Apostle Paul says, no, that's not true. It's a false teaching and doesn't come from the gospel. It doesn't come from Christ. And then the second thing is those people who would say, okay, hey, you know, I'm free in Christ, so live it up. So do whatever I want. The Apostle Paul tells them, no, you're not to live that way. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its lusts. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then it's interesting because look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you are spiritual, should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. See, it's really popular nowadays to say, hey, you know what? My walk with God is my own business. You stay out of it and you don't judge me. That's not what Galatians chapter 6 says. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone's caught in a transgression, whether the transgression from walking in legalism, walking in the flesh. Hey, if there's a guy among you who is struggling this way, you who are spiritual, restore such an one. How? In a spirit of meekness. Why? Because every single one of us can be tempted the exact same way. We're supposed to do it in a spirit of gentleness, and we're supposed to do it out of love. And the interesting, the knee-jerk reaction of those who would be legalists, those who would be antinomian, anti-law, it's kind of interesting. You look at them and you talk to them about certain things, and they really, about the other camp. So you would ask an antinomian about the law. And really, if you talk to them at any length of time, you really see almost a vitriolic response to the law. Or on the other hand, you would look at a legalist and you would say, what about these guys who just go out and live it up and all that stuff? And you have a really strong, almost a hatred for that other camp. But it's interesting because antinomianism and legalism, as I've mentioned, is the exact same coin. It's just different sides. One says, I gain favor with God because I don't do certain things, or I do certain things. I have a list of to-dos. So I have Christ and something else. And antinomianism says, hey, you know what? I'm better. I have self-righteousness because I don't have legalism. So in reality, they're really the same type of people, only they are dwelling on the other. They've allowed their pendulum to swing the other way. Does that make sense? And so how do we combat this today? How do we combat that in our own hearts? How does this apply to then what we watch on TV, how we live our life, the type of music we listen to, all the movies that we would watch for entertainment? How does this apply to our life? Well, I would urge you, first and foremost, if you think that you can live a holy life and godly life and that will gain favor with God, well, you know what? You're wrong. And that's not biblical. You gained all of the favor with God through Christ when you accepted His gift of salvation. So be free from the fact that you have to try to gain favor with God. But be careful, because you don't want the pendulum to swing the other way, because we have no business living however we want. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ crucified His flesh, and He allows us now then, He gives us the opportunity to crucify our passions and our desires. So legalism, antinomianism, two sides of the same coin. And the subject of the law is one that has caused many to struggle throughout the generations. That's why this passage was written. For the believer, though, both of these sins have been conquered through Christ's blood. Think about it. For those who seek favor with God through outward action and ritual, Christ is there to set you free from a life of what? Falling short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. And then those who in a self-righteous pride reject the constraints of anything law, they must look to Christ, who is not anti-law, but rather law-fulfilling. And in that law-fulfilling has given us opportunity to do the same. Now, once again, not for God's approval or favor, but as a reality-based worship of Christ and his work on our behalf. So that is a temptation that every single one of us is going to have to battle today, tomorrow, and the next day. And I want us to think, are we falling into the trap of either a Christian hedonist, if you know what I mean, hedonism being you can do whatever you want or whatever feels good to me is what I'm going to do. Are we falling into that trap? Or are we falling into the trap on the other end of saying, hey, you know what, I gotta really work hard this week because I gotta get right with God and I gotta be close to him and I gotta gain that favor back. I lost some of it. Both of these things are something that we need to be reminded again of the gospel and apply that to our life on a day-to-day basis. I trust that this would be an encouragement to you. It has been to me. Let's bow for prayer. As every head is bowed and every eye is closed, you know, I don't know where everybody stands on this issue. I do know that all of us will at one time struggle with one of these two things. And so if you are a believer today, you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I want us to just take a few moments and do some soul searching. Allow the Holy Spirit and the word that has been presented to really kind of do a little bit of an accounting of our life. Are we seeking to gain back the favor? Are we seeking to keep the favor with God? Or are we then saying, hey, you know, I have the favor of God, and so I'm going to live however I want, no matter what. Let's take a few moments and really look at what God has said in this passage and let it kind of soak into our souls. As God's word has been faithfully preached, all people must respond. So Christians, take a few moments and think about your life. For those who maybe have thought, you know, Nate, this is something completely different than I've ever heard. I didn't know that I could have freedom in Christ. I didn't know that Christ presents this to me. I thought I had to do these certain things, or this is all new to me. This idea of grace and this idea of the cross and the idea of the gospel is something that is foreign to me. Well, I would encourage you to take Christ, if you will. He presents true freedom. It's not performance-based anymore. It's relational-based. And so accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, if that is something that you need to do. Take a few moments while it's quiet, and let's talk to God.